Good morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to James chapter 2. You've probably heard of sermons similar to this. Hopefully it's not extremely familiar, but a similar sermon to the faith that is displayed in James chapter 2, and I hope to maybe put a different flavor to it, not trying to redefine the word faith that we see here. Before we get into this context, before we get into the material here, I want to remind us that Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that there's only one faith. It says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that gives us the idea that, and because I'm going to be talking about these different kind of faiths, and just know that any other faith other than the one that's displayed in the Bible is going to be a false faith, a non-existing faith. And this may seem similar to my Galatians 5 sermon, this sermon of walking in the Spirit that's been pretty heavy on my mind lately is this idea of what is a Christian's life supposed to look like? What is the Christian walk supposed to look like? And in my last sermon, I talked about how we walk on eggshells and we constantly focus on what sin not to commit instead of focusing on walking in the footsteps of Jesus, walking in the Spirit. And we'll get into that in just a second. But I want to talk about this faith. And when I say the faith that James talks about, I am talking about that Ephesians chapter 4 faith. The faith that saves, the only faith that is displayed in the Bible. The faith that we should have as Christians. So just a quick recap of my last sermon. The title was something along the lines of, are we trying to be more like Jesus or are we trying to sin less? Are we doing things we're supposed to just so we can check them off of some spiritual checklist? And I can't remember if I brought this up in the last sermon or not, but I'm going to bring it up now. That idea and that mindset really reminds us, should remind us, of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, keep the commands. You know the commands. Keep those. And he says, I've done all these things. I've kept them since my youth. I've done these good things, and I made sure I followed these rules. And Jesus didn't explicitly say this, but we can kind of see the question of, well, do you love me more than your possessions? Do you want to follow me? Go, sell your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow me. And we know that he chose not to do that, that he walked away sorrowful. He did all the right things, but was he walking in the Spirit? So are we grocery shopping? Are we checking things off of a list so that we can make sure that one day when we stand before the throne of God at judgment, we can say, here's my list of everything that I checked off? Or are we trying to be more like our Savior? And so, kind of jokingly, I named the title of the sermon today, Live Like Jesus Died for Your Sins. And I say jokingly because it comes from, as a child, maybe a lot of us have heard it, but If something was going on in the house and your mom would say, well, then act like it. I've heard that a few times in my life. Act like it. If you say that this is what you are, then act like it. And we see all throughout today, we see the name of Jesus being professed. We see the name Christian being pronounced of this is what I believe. This is who I am. And so the title of the sermon, in essence, is, well, then live like it. And I think that that is the faith of the Bible that James really gets to dive into and dissect here for us. And I want to take a little bit of a different approach to it this morning, because I think I've seen some things this time going through it that I haven't seen before. But just to finish my recap of my last sermon, we used Galatians 5 and, of course, the fruits of the Spirit. That is the character of Jesus that we are striving to be like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to remind us what that little section of Galatians 5 ends with. It says, against such things there is no law. So a couple of things that I'm going to keep secret until we get to the end of the sermon. Keep that phrase in your mind. Against such thing there is no law. That's number one. But it's pursuing these things, it's pursuing the character of Jesus, our goal as a Christian. And I would say and contend that that should be our goal, is to be more like Jesus. And if it is, as it should be, If that's the case, there's no such thing as an invisible faith. There's no such thing as it being invisible to where we can just keep this to ourselves. So I want to look at verses 14 through 26 today in James chapter 2. As I said, we've probably heard many, many sermons on this section. And hopefully over the years as I've matured, I say hopefully as in my changing of mind from God's scriptures has come from maturing and not from ignorance. But I have changed my mind on the way that I look at many passages that I used to look at differently. And I would only go to James 2 if I were to get in an argument or a debate with somebody and say, well, you see here, James chapter 2 is the only place in the Bible that it says faith alone. But it only says faith alone because it says not by faith alone. So looking back now, I kind of cringe at that because I let that idea and I let that interpretation of James chapter 2 stepping into an argument blind me of what this passage is truly saying. We're talking about a faith here. We're talking about the saving faith that God talks about, the faith that saves by grace in Ephesians chapter 2. The obedient faith that we are familiar with. And we will talk about this idea of an obedient faith because that is the faith that saves, yes. One of the things that I think that we tend to miss or maybe have overlooked as we read this is there's another adjective that we could put there before faith, and that's another thing that I'm going to keep a secret for now. Obedient faith, yes, but blank faith as well. And it falls under the umbrella of obedience. But we tend to lessen it or to dumb it down to where it's not quite as important as this obedience that we like to talk so much about. So we'll talk about the obedient and we'll get to the end and we'll think about this other adjective that I think also goes along with how the Christian faith should look. And the third thing that I want to keep a secret right now, which is not really a secret, is I want, as we go through this sermon, I want all of you to keep the greatest two commands in your mind. And just in case you're drawing a blank right now, if you want to look back in between some of these lessons, some of my points, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 40, Jesus states these two most important commands. So three secrets that I'm going to keep hidden for now. Let's get into James chapter 2. Let's start with verse 14 here. Before we read it, I want to remind us, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith is impossible to please Him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, this is Jesus speaking. He says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to ask the question, what is this light that Jesus is telling us not to put a basket over? What is this light that is supposed to shine as we're in the world so that people may see the glory of God and glorify Him as well? What is that light? I think that light is faith. Look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? And hopefully James, as he asked this question beginning in this section here, the audience that he's writing to, it gets some wheels turning, gets some thinking going. And hopefully it does the same thing as we read this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? So hopefully we're starting to think about what path James is about to go down with that first question there. And he's going to answer that question, and we're going to hopefully answer that question in this lesson. But we see the word works there. And man, that is a tricky word there. We see this word, and we go in one of two directions, I feel like, today, unfortunately. And I'm going to start with myself. As I've said, I use James chapter 2 to step into an argument to make a point to say that, hey, faith alone is out of the picture. But we abuse it. I would say that's the first side when we see this word works, is we abuse this word works. You have to have works, I used to like to say. You have to have works. There's a difference between the works of the law and the works of Jesus, the works of the New Testament. And I used to use that word works to show that baptism, this work is okay if baptism is a work. It says here, you have to have works. And then the other side of the coin is sometimes when we see the word works or the outside world sees the word works, they throw it away because it's this idea of no works at all. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your salvation. And I would agree with that. Hopefully, my lesson today shows that I agree with that. But I think both sides need to stop it. I think we need to stop it. Going to both extremes. And I'm not trying to speak for God here, but based on this context in James chapter 2 that we're going to read today, maybe some words that we could substitute for works would be evidence or substance. Does your faith have these things? James asked. Does your faith have substance? Can people see your faith? And he says, if not, what good is it? What good does that faith do? And he asked the question there at the end of verse 14, can that faith save him? It's a pretty rhetorical question, it seems to me. I would say the answer is no. Look at the next couple of verses. 15 through 17 says, excuse me, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he goes into detail. He asks the question in verse 14. Then he goes into detail to give them a scenario to kind of further his point and to answer his own question. And I want us to realize as we read that those three verses how serious James has taken his faith. And maybe I went a little too deep with this idea. If I'm way out in left field, somebody let me know later. But how serious James has taken faith in the description, in the scenario that he uses of poorly clothed and lacking food. And as we read this, it may seem insignificant as we're skimming through this, but I want us to put our 2026 lens on and realize he doesn't say they missed a meal or they struggled this month and they couldn't pay a bill this month. He doesn't say that. He says poorly clothed and lacking daily food. This appeals to the crucial needs that somebody needs to live. He doesn't appeal to minor things. In the first century, this would be a sign of poverty if nobody had clothing or food. And possibly even life or death. And so is that how serious we take our faith? Because it seems as if James is taking the faith that he's talking about, the faith of the Bible, that seriously. He compares it to poorly clothed and lacking food. Life or death, I would say. But saying, go in peace, be warmed and filled, he knows when he asks the question, his audience knows when they hear this, that doesn't do any good. There's no benefit to that. And he says there at the end of verse 17, that faith is dead. If this faith doesn't have the works, the evidence, the substance, if it can't be seen, that faith is a dead faith. So true faith, what I gathered from this first section is true faith has substance. It has evidence. It glorifies God when others see it, and they glorify Him too. The next few verses, we see Him address maybe a different idea. Maybe it's a similar idea, and it's in the same vein, but it kind of takes a little bit of a turn. And it seems as if there's this idea that these two things can be split apart. You have one or the other. Look at verse 18, but someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. The first part of that, you have faith and I have works. It seems to be this idea that's going around. Maybe it's a problem that he's addressing. And it's this flawed idea that there are two things that are equal but in separate ways, it seems as long as I have faith, I don't need works. Or as long as I have works, I don't need faith. And that's wrong again, I would say. And so when we see this idea of faith and works, I don't think that they could be separated. I don't think that they are inseparable is what I was trying to say. And look at the end of verse 18. I will show you my faith by my works. So I don't think it's this idea that works are, I would say works are a product of the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. They are the evidence. They are the evidence, the substance of my faith, which we'll get into a little bit later. And when he says that, you show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, I'm not reading this as some friendly exchange. I'm not reading this as some idea of, you show me how you do it, and I'll show you how I do it, and then we'll converse about it and get together later and see how we can benefit from one another. I don't think that's what he's getting at. He's saying that they can't. They cannot show their faith without the evidence. There is no such thing as this faith without substance and evidence and works, as James calls it. And he goes back to this idea of only believing, and he doesn't discredit this belief. There in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you believe well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So now we have two descriptions of what this false faith looks like, this faith that doesn't have works. One is dead. You say, go and be filled. It has no value. It's dead. Here it says, it compares this style of faith to the faith of demons. And once again, I said there's only one faith, so that faith of demons is a false faith, a non-existing one. I do not want my faith to be compared to a demon's belief. And so faith without works is dead, and this faith that amplifies works or amplifies belief is useless. And so as we read from 15 to 20, I want us to ask ourselves, and I want us to wrestle with it a little bit, because when you wrestle with it, you start to really seek what is the faith of the Bible that we are told to have as Christians. What is this middle ground, this saving faith that is neither dead or useless, but is alive and beneficial? And now we're going to look at these two examples that James gives. And they're going to be similar examples. Familiar examples. James uses these two Old Testament examples to drive his point home. So let's go ahead and read the entire first example. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And that's where I used to really get tripped up and really try to win an argument with that passage there. Not by faith alone. But I missed the point. I missed the point in what James was trying to get at here. So Abraham's faith is displayed here with this phrase that we tend to overlook at times. If you would turn to Genesis 22, we're not going to read the entire passage about Abraham offering up Isaac. But there is one thing that I know that many of us have caught before we've had conversations about it. But maybe a lot of other people tend to miss it. Abraham's faith is displayed with this one phrase there in 22 and verse 5. Look at that with me. Let's start at verse 4, actually. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. And it may not seem like it describes Abraham's faith all that much, but to me, I believe that describes it significantly. And we could look at in Hebrews chapter 11 and even read the entire story of Abraham in Genesis, and we'll see that he was a faithful man, that his trust and obedience was placed in God. But right there in chapter 22 and verse 5, he says, me and the boy, we're going to go up and worship and we'll come back. Abraham wasn't exactly sure these events that were about to take place. He wasn't quite sure why God had given him this son, why he had promised him this son and given him to him, and now he's going to ask him to sacrifice him. But a couple of things that he was positive about was that God had kept his promises up until this point, and he was going to continue to keep them. Him and the boy would return. And so the book of James uses the word works, which we tend to get caught up in the weeds with. I said earlier that we can maybe substitute with words such as evidence or substance. But look over at Hebrews chapter 11, and you could place a marker there. We're going to come back for the next example just briefly as well. But Hebrews says in chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place to receive as an inheritance. And we don't get that specific word again, that idea of obeyed. But look in verse 17. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, he who had received the promises, that was in the act of offering up his only son. So we see this obedient faith in Abraham. We see this trust that he places in God as God has kept his promises. And Abraham says, I will listen to you. I will do what you have told me to do because you are faithful. So James chapter 2 and verse 23, I really like this. We tend to think, you know, if I have this obedient faith, I get to go to heaven one day. If I have this obedient faith, I get to be called righteous. What about verse 23 in James chapter 2 at the end there? If we have this faith that Abraham had, we get to be called a friend of God. And I think that that's a wonderful picture there. We've talked before about how Christ is our King, and true faith is being in submission to my King, and how we won't, if it was an earthly king, if he said to kiss the ring, we wouldn't say, no thank you, we don't feel like doing that. We'd kiss the ring. But here it says he was called a friend of God. It's this idea that if we have the same style of faith, the same type of faith that Abraham had, which I will say is no different than any other faith, that the one faith that Ephesians 4 says, we get to be in a relationship with God, a friend of his. He is our Father and we are his children. And to me, that's just a wonderful image there. So we see that example of Abraham, and I would categorize that as this obedient faith. To add a descriptive word onto the front of faith, although it doesn't need it. Obedient faith. But now let's look at the second example that James gives us here in chapter 2. Verse 25, it's another small example. It's probably another familiar story, but in a way it's nowhere similar to the example that we were given about Abraham. Hopefully I can explain that a little bit here in a second. Look at verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So once again, James is driving home the fact that Rahab's faith had substance, and that's why she's counted as righteous. I said to leave a hand on Hebrews 11. If you'll turn back there real quick, look at verse 31. We see the obedience in this passage. Well, we see the obedience by contextual clues. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. So that kind of gives us the idea that she was obedient. But here is the second part that I really want to hone in on. Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies, it says there in chapter 11, verse 31 of Hebrews. Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So we've already talked about the obedient faith in the example of Abraham. But let's talk about this secret faith that I said a word that I wanted to keep secret. Even though she risked her own life when the spies came into the city of Jericho, She knew who God was, and she knew that she needed to be on his side, and she offered a friendly welcome to these spies that were coming in to look at the city. And like I said, I used to think, as I was reading through James chapter 2, probably still blinded by trying to argue with somebody, what does Rahab's example have to do with any of this besides the idea that these works are what counted her as righteousness? Counted her as righteous. And this is where I said I wanted to go back to the greatest two commands, because I see two words that we can use to describe faith in James chapter 2, and that's obedient. And the word that I want to pull the veil back on now is this serving faith. As I said, service falls under the umbrella of God, of obedience to God. But let's start with these greatest two commands. We all know and we agree that this obedient faith saves. But we tend to either look over or miss this detail when considering faith, that a faith that serves is a faith that saves. And I want to talk about, just real quick, this idea of a chiasm, this chiastic pattern. And if you don't know what that is, Google will do a lot better job of explaining it than I will. But to put it as simply as I can, if you're thinking of a rhyme scheme, you have this rhyme scheme of A, B, B, A. So think of it as a pyramid here. You have this topic somehow relates to this topic over here. Then you have this topic, and it relates to this topic. And then they have a central theme. We have a central theme. So this central theme is going to be this faith that saves in this chiastic pattern. You can't pull these words out of James chapter 2. You can't pull the word serving faith is a faith that saves out of James. But you also can't pull this idea of obedient faith out of James chapter 2 unless you dive into the context there. So from the context, we see, and let's put this puzzle piece together here. In verses 14 and 16, we see a faith that serves others by actions saves. And then we see an example of Rahab offering a friendly welcome to the spies, and she was counted righteousness, and by works she was saved. Then you narrow it down a little bit, and you get a little bit closer to the middle. We see an example of obedient faith in verses 18 through 19. I will show you my faith by my works. I will do as I have been commanded by God because of my love for him. So we see this idea of an obedient faith, and then we're given an example of Abraham's obedient faith, his trusting faith, his faith in God keeping his promises. And as I said, at the top of that triangle, at the top of that pyramid, is going to be this idea of the faith, the true faith of the Bible that saves. So if obedience and serving others, which we see in, I see at least, in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, if obedience and serving others is the faith that we see, is the faith of the Bible, doesn't this bring our minds back to the greatest two commands? I think it does. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. And look at what Jesus says here again. With the idea of obedience and service in our minds, starting in verse 36, they are testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And remember this phrase I told us to keep in our minds when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit: against such there is no law. Verse 40, "On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets." These two commandments are the law. These two commandments is our faith, is faith. Love God with all your heart. A faith that draws us closer to God, leads us to obey him and submit to our King Jesus. And to go back to the fruits of the Spirit, why do I have love, joy, and peace? Well, because I have submitted to my King. Because I have submitted to the Creator of me, of everything, who knows what's best for me. love your neighbor as yourself, a faith that cares about others, spiritual and physical, a serving faith that we see, not just saying, go and be filled, but going and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, a serving faith. Why am I kind? Why am I gentle and self-controlled? Well, because of my love for God. As I said, service falls under obedience. But because of my love for God, I'm going to serve others. And my faith should be evident, and my faith should obey and serve others. And so I see the greatest two commands in this. And as I said, it was probably pretty similar to walking in the Spirit. It's this idea of what should a Christian life look like. And if you want to be saved, if you want to see God one day and be called a friend of His, you have to have faith. So the simple phrase of you got to have faith and faith alone, I would agree with. But then how they would describe that phrase, I would disagree with. If your faith is just saying, yeah, I believe in God, then that's not faith. And I'm no longer going to say that that's not the faith of the Bible. I'm just going to say that that's not a faith at all. It's a non-existing faith. If our faith doesn't obey and it doesn't serve, it's not the faith of Ephesians 4. It's not the faith that saves us. Love God, love our neighbor, and live like Jesus died for our sins. Let our light shine before man that they may see our good works and glorify God. Glorify our Father that is in heaven. Our faith should be evident. And so that's my interpretation of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I hope it was beneficial. And if you struggle with that faith, let's figure it out. And we're not going to figure it out on our own. It's going to take a lot of prayer. But if we're struggling with that faith or you haven't stepped into that faith, I believe that baptism is a part of that obedience because we're doing what God told us to do and nothing more. If we start to put merit on the baptism itself, I say we fall into that one extreme of my works are saving me. Works are not saving you. Your faith is what saves you, and you're doing what God has told you to do. So if you haven't stepped into that faith, being baptized, or if you're struggling, you have stepped into that faith and have been baptized, but need some help, please come forward as we stand and sing.